Father, we thank you that we can sing how great you are. And Lord, that we're able to even express that. For as human beings, Father, we have been declared righteous by Jesus. That gives us the want to be able to express that. For Father, we have been crowned with glory and honor. That gives us the want to express that. And Father, we gather here today because you have done all of this by making us, by creating us, and by recreating us through Jesus. So Father, thank you so much for the life that you have breathed into our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Roger, I don't need to say anything. We can just go home now. But we won't. Thank you, my friend. I love to read on the internet and other places wherever I can, sort of an anonymous confessions. There's a site on the internet called Post Secrets. It's where you can go and you can post your deepest confessions. There's an app that you can download on your phone called Whisper. I've discovered these over the years, and I love to be able to go back and read them, not because I'm voyeuristic, but simply because it gives us a picture of what's going on the backstage of so many people's lives. Things that we don't often see, that people keep tucked away deep, hidden, deeply hidden in those dark recesses, those closets. Here are some things that I discovered just this last week, confessions. I feel like I'm that person in every group that everyone secretly hates. Another person writes, I'm miserable at school. People think that everything is great because I'm the fun, the optimistic blonde. But I'm always crying on the inside. Another person writes, I'm a survivor of sexual abuse. Although I've come out victorious in most people's eyes, hear that. The pain is so difficult to cope with. Everything is a daily battle to feel okay about myself. Another person writes, I feel hopeless, worthless. Another writes, I just want to feel beautiful for once. And another, I don't want anyone to see the real me. I just want to hide under a rock. What do all these have in common with one another? There's a theme, there's a thread that runs throughout so many people's lives, be it those who are Christ followers and those that are not. And it is this one ugly, dark, ominous thread that I call, or many people call, shame. Hidden shame. Today we start this series on shame and pursuing the freedom that God wants us to have. And it's going to be a 4 to 5 week thereabouts series. I've already cut this sermon in half. But I don't want to just expose it. I want us to be able to navigate towards freedom through it. Because I know that that's what Christ is calling us into. But unless we understand it, unless we can name it, we'll never be able to address it and change it. That is one thing I've discovered. So today we're looking at sort of what I would call maybe shame 101. We're just getting the big picture. And next week we're going to look at where does it come from? And what's it feel like to be without shame? And we're just going to walk our way through it. In the final week of March 12th, we're going to have a Q&A session. And I'm bringing in a good friend. Her name is Shauna Porter. She's a counselor over at Pearl Counseling and Associates. Really looking forward to having her with us. And we're just going to do a Q&A. Because I really want us to get this. So in preparation, as we go through this series, I want to invite you to write down your questions, or you can text your questions and your thoughts. And you can text them each Sunday. Whatever thought, whatever comment, whatever question that you have, you can just text it. Greg is going to put the, there's the number right there. And we'll just collect those in an effort that we might be able to experience an increasing measure of freedom, that we might be able to experience an increasing measure of the abundant life that Jesus longs for us to have. We all know that we've been delivered. If you're a Christ follower, you've been delivered from guilt. We have been delivered, but as Christine Kane, one author that I've read recently, she says, so many people, while they have been delivered, they are not free simply because of this issue called shame. So we're going to work our way through it. It's my prayer that God will make it live for us, that He will help to expose it, because shame doesn't jump out at us and say, hi, I'm here. No, shame hides in the dark shadows. And as soon as you start to try to get a handle on it, it runs away and it hides someplace else. I know, because, hi, I'm Martin. I struggle with shame. Thank you. Someone got that. So what is shame, or how bad is shame? Dr. Brené Brown, the person who really introduced me to this and really whet my appetite for understanding shame and being able to see it, not just in my own life, but in the lives of so many other people. She's a shame researcher and author who has pulled back the covers on one of these backstage issue that haunts so many people. And I can really relate to what she says. The first time I heard her was on a TED Talk 4 years ago, and I've been processing it ever since. But she starts every talk that she gives with these three statements. Shame, we all have it. And by the way, it sabotages all of our lives. But not only do we all have it, but we're all afraid to talk about it. It scares us to death. And the more we seek to hide it, the more we seek to push it down or push it away, the more power it has over our lives to sabotage our lives. It is a pervasive, pervasive, toxic issue. But what is shame? What is it? I've discovered just how complex it can be. And defining it is not easy. But let me kind of give you a sort of an altered version of what Brené Brown says. She says this: shame is that intense, painful feeling or experience of believing that since we are flawed, since we are broken, since we are fallen beings, therefore, we are unworthy of love and belonging. We are unworthy of love and belonging. But what does shame feel like? How does it play out in the backstage of our emotions? Shame feels like, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. No matter how hard I try to meet the hopes and the expectations of myself, the hopes and the expectations of others, my spouse, my boss, my husband, my wife, my children, I am painfully reminded again and again and again that I am not enough. That I'm not enough to be what others need me to be. That I'm not enough to stay away from the porn. I'm not enough to stop the affair. I'm not enough to meet the expectations of my spouse, my husband, and my wife. I'm just not enough. And then you can fill in the blank. Therefore, something is wrong within me. Something's deeply wrong within me. I'm defective. Therefore, I feel worthless and hopeless, unworthy of ever being loved and accepted and cherished and celebrated and delighted in by whomever. Whomever. Oftentimes, to combat shame, we'll just make this resolution and say, you know what? I'm not going to stay there. I will just try harder. I'll be perfect in what I try to do. I will not disappoint. I will meet or I will exceed the expectations of others because I'm not going to be a loser. I'm going to be a winner. I will hide my vulnerabilities, my weaknesses, and my failures because the harder I try, at points it becomes painfully obvious that I can't do it. I'm not enough. So I will hide my vulnerabilities, my weaknesses, my failures, and I'll create this divided life that we call around here the front stage and the backstage. The front stage is the part that you want everybody to see. It's not the I'm not enough person. It's the person who says, yes, I am enough. I can do that. I'm the man. But the backstage is where you keep all of your personal failures, your personal questions, your fears, your vulnerabilities hidden and tucked away. And you develop a philosophy of life of, you know what? I guess I'm just going to have to fake it till I make it. Yeah, that abundant life, that freedom that Martin sometimes often talks about or Jesus promised in John 10:10. I guess that's for everybody else, but because something's really wrong with me, but I don't dare let anyone know. I will hide my vulnerabilities, my weaknesses, my failures. And all you're going to see is the front stage. And I will be whatever it is you want me to be. Often accompanied with a lot of anxiety, which no one else may know about. A lot of depression. But you know, darn it. I'll do my best to be what you want me to be. I'll wear the clothes that I need to wear to fit in. I'll drive the car that I need to drive to fit in. I'll comb my hair the way it needs to be combed so I can fit in. I'll act the way I need to act so I can fit in. I'll be whatever it is you want me to be. But eventually, I become either very angry, a very angry person, and I say, like the country song says, my give a darn is busted. Forget it, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. Or I'll retreat. I'll retreat to the shadows where no one will ever see the real me. And I'll just become a wallflower because I don't ever dare want to stand out. I'll give up. And while I'm hiding in the shadows, I'll just simply numb my pain. The pain of my failure, of my loneliness, of my vulnerabilities, of the self-contempt that I feel. I'll numb it with food, and I'll numb it with alcohol, I'll numb it with sex and drugs and rock and roll and hiding and perfectionism. I love what one author wrote, Alan Wright. He must be right. Shame finds its foothold in that emotional fault line between what you believe you ought to be and what you really are. It leaves us wanting to hide, and we must fight to gain and maintain approval, the approval of myself, the approval of others. Can you relate? Think about it. How does shame play out in your life? Does any of this sound familiar? For some of you, these may be new thoughts. For me, they're not. Over the last 4 years in a mentoring relationship I've had with our district superintendent, we've covered a lot of ground together, he and I, and he's helped me to identify in the process of long hours of talking and communication. He's tried to help me see that, Martin, so much of your identity of who you are, who you believe you are, is wrapped up in your outcomes. And that is, you are what you accomplish. I get that. I get that. You are what you accomplish. And if you can't accomplish it, what you set out to accomplish, what does that make you? A loser. Went to a pastor's conference 1 year, and the pastor, worldwide, world-renowned pastor, said, you know what, if your church is not growing, it's your fault. Wow. Yes, I guess I've got to try it harder. Because right now, you know what? Because you said that and my church is not growing, I now feel like a loser. I now feel like a loser. And I'm going to just try harder. But you know what? If Brian comes up to me and says, hey, how's your church doing? Is it growing? You know, what's your attendance like? What's your building bucks and butts like? Well, you know, we're just kind of turning things around and we're growing again. Really, how many people you got? Well, got this many. Yes. All the while I'm speaking evangelistically. That's the number of people that drive by. But you know what drives that response? Shame. Because I don't want to be seen as a failure. And if I am, my identity is that which I successfully do, then I can become an author, a world-renowned speaker. That'll be great. I'll be successful. But boy, when it just doesn't line up like that, I'm a loser. That's why most pastors want to resign on Monday. Because it never went the way they thought it should go. Yes, there are times when I'm among those. Especially last Monday when I preached for 54 minutes on Sunday. I thought, Lord, forgive me. It plays out in our vocation. Regardless of what you do, whether you're an electrician or a nurse or whatever, plays out in our role as parents. When I was in my late teens, I was longing for a time when I was looking for the time when I would have kids. And I had this belief that said, you know what, Lord? I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them in ways that I was never loved. They deserve that. I know what to give them. And Lord, I know that if I love them in ways in which they need to be loved. You know what? They're going to love me back. And you know what, Lord? They're going to do what I ask. Because I love them. And I'm not going to ask them to do anything that would harm them. So therefore, they're going to love me the way I long to be loved. They're going to do what I long to be done. I'm going to be successful as a dad. And that's what it's going to look like. Surprise, surprise, surprise. It wasn't long, about 10 minutes after our first child was born, Jeremy. And I picked him up and he just started screaming and wailing. And I thought, my own son hates me already. I have a picture of sitting in a rocker recliner in our mobile home, Kim goes to a missions team meeting, and I was in seminary, and she says, you got to watch Jeremy. And I get him, and I sit there, and all he does is look at me and scream. And I just thought, I'm a failure as a dad. Fast forward 2 years. Something happened, and I asked Jeremy to do something, and he didn't, and I had discipline, and he goes to his room, and he's there for a little while. Pretty soon he comes out, and he has a handful of pennies. He says, here, Dad. I thought, I screwed up. He's trying to buy me back. He's trying to buy my love. Parenthood was not supposed to be this way. I really believed, Lord, that if I loved them the right way, they would love me back and they would do what I long for them to do because I only want their good. You know, any battle strategy never survives first contact. Never does. Everything from that point forward is learning how to navigate the chaos of life. And shame exploits that. At about 3 years old, my youngest son, or my oldest son, Jeremy, gave me this cup, this mug. So it's about 30 years old, and it's a Datasaurus mug. And you can see it up there. There you go. A Datasaurus is a loving parental creature with the patience of a saint. Failure. Anyone who takes great pride in raising their children, all I felt was regret. So I thought, I'm not doing it right. A little while ago, this cup fell out of the cupboard and shattered. And it's a special cup. It was given to me on Father's Day to celebrate being a dad. And it shattered, and Kim went and mourned it, and she went and glued it back together. And I was thinking this morning, I thought, this is a great metaphor of life, isn't it? It's cracked. It's broken. It's a great metaphor of life. So I brought it here to show you. It's what I feel like. As Bruce Martin and I would talk over the years, he would ask me, so how are things going with your sons? And I'd tell him just my own fears. And he says, you know, I've met your sons, at least Nathan. Martin, he says, you know what? You give so much grace to everyone else for their shortcomings. Why don't you give it to yourself? I have no idea. And I've discovered why. Shame. I wasn't supposed to be a cracked pot. I am. But once I discovered the power that shame has in my life, all of a sudden, then I was able to start to heal from it. But until I could name it, God couldn't change it. That's what shame does. It hides. It's got to come out. It's got to be exposed. It's got to be exposed. And I've discovered that in so many people's lives whom I talk with. If they want this life that Jesus has promised, and they know that they've been delivered, but they know this is equally true, that they are not free. And they don't know why. So they try harder. They think, something must be broken. I'm defective. And I guess I'm just going to hide. And that's not freedom. There is a huge difference between guilt and shame. The Western Church, or the Church in America and Europe over the years, ever since the Reformation, has done an incredible job taking the topic of guilt and the issue of guilt, the problem of guilt that is between us and God, and trying to deal with it through grace. They've done a great job. But the problem is that guilt is not the same thing as shame. They're like fraternal twins. They're both birthed as a result of sin, but they are not identical. They are very, very different. And how the grace interacts and is applied and redeems guilt versus shame is very different. Guilt says, I did a bad thing. I fell. I failed. And I have. But shame says, not only did you do a bad thing, but you are bad. You are bad. It takes it from an act of doing to an act of being, or to a state of being. One author says, guilt is my doer, but shame is my beer. It's an identity issue. It's one thing to say I have sinned. It's a very different thing to say I am sin. I have sinned is a statement of guilt. I am sin is a statement of shame. One theologian says this: shame is that comprehensive attack on the very core of our identity as human beings, created in the image of God. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. The gospel not only engages guilt, it engages shame as well. And that's the good news. When we don't draw a distinction, or we don't understand shame, it's like we're only taking half the medicine. So we may be delivered, but we are not free. The gospel gives grace for guilt, and it gives grace for shame. But it is applied in very different ways with very different outcomes. When you realize that the Bible was written in a shame and honor culture, and you begin to understand the nature of shame, all of a sudden, some new dimensions begin to open up. David had many what I would call guilt storms. This is what I did wrong. And shame storms. That I am wrong. I am bad. I not only did bad, I am bad. He had many of those. And we can see with this understanding how God goes and He deals with both. Guilt and shame. Take, for instance, Psalm 139. How precious are you during one of David's running episodes and his... We don't know exactly everything that was going on, but we know this. He wanted to get out of Dodge. He wanted nothing to get to do with God. But when he realized that there was nothing he could do to run away or to hide away from God, he begins to come to this awareness where he says this: how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. Even though I've done what I've done, they cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. You haven't run away. You haven't abandoned me. And that's grace for shame. I've mentioned this reference many times before, but this is why it means so much to me. And it's when J.I. Packer says in his book, Knowing God, he says, it is an amazing thing to know that because of our sin, God's grace meets us in our sin and He forgives our guilt and He justifies us. That's grace for guilt. But it is another thing, a very profound reality, when you realize that not only does He forgive us of our guilt and justify us, but He accepts us, He adopts us. That's grace for shame. Because shame says, I am unworthy of love and belonging. And God says, no, that's not true. And He addresses the shame with the gospel. It's why I believe in John 21, after Peter ran away from Jesus and denied Him, Jesus goes to Peter and pulls them aside from their breakfast and says, Peter, we have something to talk about. And He asks them this question, do you love Me? Because that's all I care about right now. That was addressing his shame. Because if I'd been Peter, I may have been there, but I would not have made eye contact, and I would have sat in the corner, unworthy of love and belonging. And Jesus pulls him out, and He says, all I want to know is, do you still love Me? I know you do, Peter, but I want to hear it from you, and I think you need to confirm that to yourself. Yes, Lord, I do. Now, do you still love Me? Yes. Feed My sheep. That's all He says. He doesn't say, Peter, you know what? You need to go through a period of restoration, repentance and restoration. So we're going to bust you from the varsity apostles to the JV until you can begin to prove yourself again. So all I want to know is, do you love Me? You know how freedom that is? You know how freeing it is to realize that because of grace for shame, Jesus doesn't look at us and say, you're a big disappointment to Me? Your doing hasn't been so great. He doesn't do that. Why? Because of grace. Because of grace. How precious are Your thoughts about Me, O God. Can you say that to Him? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, You're still with me. But Martin, you don't understand. I don't really even know where to start. Where does freedom even begin? Freedom begins with here, at this point in time, by embracing the grace of the gospel. It says in Romans 10:11, everyone who believes in Him, everyone who bows their knee before Jesus, everyone who cries out to Jesus, will not be put to shame. He's not going to look at him and say, John, sorry, you don't make the cut. He will never say, shame on you. He will only say, shame off you. That's what He says. Freedom starts here. The cross is God's emancipation proclamation. He unlocks the chains and says, come with Me. You are no longer a slave. You no longer have to hide in the shadows. You don't no longer have to cower before Me. You no longer have to cower before others. Shame off you. Not only are you forgiven and justified, but you are accepted and adopted. Martin, you don't know what I've done. Robert Lee would tell me that many times. And then he'd give me just a taste. And I says, you know, Robert, it doesn't matter what you've done. Just don't tell me anything I need to turn you in for. I says, Martin, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is what Jesus did. I'm going to treat you like he would. I did not say this to him because I didn't have the concepts really to say it, but Robert, if you're listening today, you are loved and you belong. Even though we couldn't articulate, he got it. When we say, we don't know what I've done, we underestimate the power of what Jesus did. But Martin, you have no idea what's been done to me. I've been raped, I've been molested, and I feel dirty and ashamed. And no matter how hard I try, I can't get the stink off of me. And that's one of the biggest issues that we will deal with this year, is the whole issue of sexual abuse, because it harms a soul in ways that we cannot fathom. And I'm so stoked about entering into that. Shauna Porter is going to be a partner in that process with us, as well as some other folks. But being a victim of sexual sin is devastating and deforming, and it's violence. We were never ever created to bear the weight of any shame, but especially the shame that comes with sexual violence. So we're entering into that. Well, is there really hope, Martin? I know that I've been forgiven, I know that I've been cleansed, but still, I still deal with this shame. And I resonate with the thought, I am delivered, but I am not free. How long will it take? Well, I had Jen make these boxes for me. Shame, despair, inadequacy. I thought, I'm going to keep these the rest of my life. Sorry, Jen, you can't have them back. And we think that somehow we want to be able to be free of shame all at once, but it's a journey. And we open up the first box and we pull out, and all of a sudden we realize there's another box within. And then we think we deal with that, and we deal with this despair, the isolation, the disgusting feelings that we have. We deal with that, all these shame terms, and we think, yes, I've got it taken care of. And then we pull out another, we open it up and we pull out another box. And then we pull out another box. Insecurity, perfectionism. I'm a loser. Ugly. But here's the thing, that over time, each of these boxes get a little smaller and smaller and smaller. And I do that to demonstrate this reality, and that is that as we begin to deal with shame, and we call it out of the darkness, as we deal with shame by applying the gospel of grace to it, while it may not eradicate it totally, it begins to work on it, and it begins to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And pretty soon it doesn't have the power over me, over you, over us that it once did. That's the gospel. That's the good news. I can tell you today that I am much more free than I was 5 years ago. I didn't know just how much in bondage I was 5 years ago, because I hadn't even opened up these concepts. But this is a representation of the reality that we're able to begin to journey into. There is no quick fix dealing with shame. Shame creates chaos. But once we begin to address it, we can navigate our way through it and ultimately freedom from it. Amen? But I will tell you this. It doesn't happen. We cannot navigate shame on our own. It won't happen. This is where you need mentors. Sometimes there will be times where you will need a counselor. Someone who understands how deep the heart goes, but they have the wisdom to draw it, those things out. If I had not had the mentors I have, I would not be able to stand before you sharing what I'm sharing. So through this series, we need to start talking about it. If you're not willing to expose and begin to say, I know that it's at work, but I don't understand, or what do you see? If you're not willing to begin to do that work, then it's going to become more and more powerful in your lives. And know this, when it comes to shame, we all have it. None of us want to talk about it because it's embarrassing. But the more we push it away, the more we hide it, the more powerful it becomes. More powerful it becomes. So you ready to start talking about it? Or at least begin to address it? Or at least be able to say, Lord, help me take the next step? I would encourage you, as we go throughout this series, there are people that you can talk with. My wife, Cindy, Brian, myself, Roger, are all people who I know deal with shame. And they're on their way out. It is not easy, but it's worth it. I don't ever want to go back. I never want to go back. I will make available to you resources. And I'll put those up on Facebook today, just the resources that I have found to be so helpful in my journey as I began to explore this in deeper and deeper ways. But know this, that it all starts here. The first place where we begin is acknowledging the reality that God not only deals with our guilt, He deals with our shame. If you want theological terms in dealing with our guilt, it's justification and forgiveness. In dealing with our shame, it's called expiation. It gets the stain out. So as we partake in communion today, don't look at it as just a journey to deal with forgiveness. As great as that is, but understand this. Say, God, I not only want to be forgiven, I don't want to just have half the message in my life. I want to be free from shame. And what does that feel like? We're going to talk more about that next week. I'm excited to begin to speculate what it might begin to feel like to be free. Free. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you have, as in Romans 10:11 says, believed on His name, that means you bowed your knee before Him. I want to encourage you, come on up. Use it as a affirmation of, Lord, this is the journey that I am on. I am 100% committed to this, regardless of how painful it might be, regardless of what it might expose. God, I want the crap out of there. I want it gone. And I know that this is the first step. The cleansing power of the gospel. The gospel is not just something to be believed in intellectually. Where Paul says it is the power of our salvation. It does something powerful within us. Father, as we come to this table, may you meet us each step of the way, Father, as we affirm the realities of what you have given to us in the gospel. In Jesus' name.